Live all across the United States and Canada and around the world, we're on the air because truth matters. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast, hosted by Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip you to defend the Bible and historic Christianity because truth matters. To join us on air to ask Hank a question, call 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Today, of course, is Columbus Day, and it's kind of ironic for me because just the other day, maybe about a week ago, my 10-year-old daughter came up to me and told me the most incredible story. She told me the story of Christopher Columbus and his raw courage in the face of mutinous sailors who were in mortal terror of sailing over the edge of a flat earth. And in fact, I thought, my goodness, for a 10-year-old, you're waxing eloquent about Christopher Columbus. And so I asked her, where in the world did you get that kind of information? Social studies. My teacher taught it to me. And I thought, how incredibly bizarre that a teacher in an age of enlightenment would teach such a thing. Because the truth of the matter is, for the first 15 centuries of the Christian era, unanimous scholarly opinion pronounced the earth spherical. In other words, everybody knew that the earth was not flat. In fact, the whole notion of the flat earth was concocted as a way to discredit Christianity, to point out that even after Christopher Columbus had established the world to be round in 1492, the church, by its highest authority, continued to erect theological barriers to this geographical truth. In other words, the church was bent on teaching flat earth, even though Christopher Columbus had demonstrated that the earth was a sphere. So this is a story, a myth concocted to discredit Christianity, and yet the irony of ironies is that even in Christian schools, Christian school teachers are teaching young Christian students this myth. Again, it is a complete myth. The ancient Greek philosophers knew that the earth was spherical. So one of the things you have to do as a Christian, and this is the purpose of the show, is learn to put on your baloney detector. Because this ministry and this broadcast is all about discernment. Learning how to exercise your God-given discernment skills. You have to discern between wheat and chaff and heat and light. There are all kinds of myths circulating in the secular and spiritual world. And you have to know the difference between truth and error. Why? Because we are told in the Word of God to put on the belt of truth. It is the belt of truth that holds up the Christian's armor. And when that buckle breaks, the cloak that protects you against the devil's schemes simply falls from your shoulders and crumples to the ground. We live in an age in which lies travel halfway around the world before truth has had the chance to put its boots on. An internet lie flies around the world in microseconds. And so it is ever more important for you as the believer to distinguish truth from error. Because if we do not, we're going to fall for all kinds of things. We've got a guy coming to town His name is Bishop John Shelby Spong. He is a former bishop in New Jersey. He's writing all kinds of books, and in his books, he is making the declaration. Here's just a couple of declarations he's making. There is no supernatural God who lives above the sky or beyond the universe. There is no deity watching over us from whom we can expect help. He says the idea of Jesus in perpetual orbit doesn't mean much to me. In other words, this guy's sort of a fundamentalist on the left. He thinks when the Bible says Jesus ascended into heaven, that he's traveling out of our little universe right now and struggling from oxygen deprivation. Doesn't understand that Jesus, as the God-man, transcends time and space. In other words, he's not particularly sophisticated, but he's writing and speaking under the guise of sophistication, that we now live in a scientific world and there's no need or room for the supernatural. He says there's no record books, no heavenly judge. Heaven and hell are human constructs designed to make fair in some ultimate way the unfairness of life. Well, if you look at his background, you get some kind of an indication of where he's coming from. And we can all commiserate with him. He lost his father, he tells this story, a man given to alcoholism and gambling and cigarette smoking and profanity. And yet, when his dad died, the preacher talked about how this good Christian man was in heaven. And callers to Bishop Spong's home expressed their regrets and told him what a fine Christian man his father was, and that he should be comforted by the conviction that he was to receive his reward. And Spong says the words simply did not add up. If religion was designed to comfort me, he says, it failed. It brought me rather into intense emotional conflict. So he uses that experience that he had, as a way of now getting rid of the supernatural. There wasn't any great relief in the story he was being told, and therefore the story, the biblical story, from his perspective, can't be true. And he's now going around the country asking disaffected Christians to consider his crucial questions. What will happen if our suspicions are validated and this defense shield called religion loses its credibility? In other words, we live in an age of scientific enlightenment. Religion doesn't work anymore. It's the belief of obscurantists. So can we still survive even though we've demonstrated that God does not exist? What will happen if the external supernatural God of religion dies? Can the human psyche bear the experience of self-consciousness without the narcotic of supernaturalism? See, this is the idea they have about the Christian God. And this was a bishop in an Episcopal church, by the way. This is the idea that he's communicating. Christianity is a crutch for weak-minded people. It's a narcotic. We take the narcotic and we feel good. But it's a delusion. And it's in this age in which God is, and by the way, Richard Dawkins is coming to town as well, and he wrote the book, which is titled The God Delusion. In an age in which people are saying that God is merely a delusion, we have to demonstrate not a apologetic issue, but the apologetic issue is true. The universe didn't spring out of nothing. That's what these people love to have you believe. Nothing creates everything. No, God created the universe. This should be self-evident to thinking people everywhere. Every effect requires a cause equal to or greater than itself. You don't have a cosmos without a cosmos creator. Doesn't make any sense. I mean, these people are 19th century thinkers living in the 21st century. That's the problem. And they're acting like the Christian is a 19th century thinker living in the 21st century. Nothing could be farther from the truth. We have all the evidence, all the support we could possibly want for a biblical worldview, and John Shelby Spong is headed in the wrong direction. Well, should I feel sorry for him? Of course. He's 78 years old, and he's facing his own mortality. Of course I feel sorry for him. But what I don't feel sorry for is the fact that he is a man with premeditation leading all kinds of people into a ditch. It was John Shelby Spong, again, the Episcopal Bishop of Newark, who said, "No biblical scholar thinks John wrote the fourth gospel. John's gospel does not contain a single word actually spoken by the historic Jesus," who said that the Gospels presented Jesus who was narrow-minded, vindictive, and even hypocritical, that no reputable scholar accepts the virgin birth. The miraculous works of Jesus, he said, are myth. Paul was a self-loathing, rigidly controlled, gay male. Now, he's talking about the guy who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament epistles. The Bible is full of errors and contradictions. Anyone who holds that the Bible is without error is ignorant, culturally backwards, fearful, insecure, people who are not serious Christians, and who do not even read the Bible they pretend to defend. Now, I'll give them one point. I'll give them that last point. Christians do not even read the Bible they pretend to defend. He's generally right about that. Bibles are gathering dust. But what is not gathering dust are those who are discrediting the Bible. We live in an age of professors gone wild. Daniel Dennett, Christopher Hitchens, Bart Ehrman, Richard Dawkins, Bishop John Shelby Spong. They are touring the country. They're on television shows, radio shows, our newspaper talking about his venue overpopulated by people. Everybody wants to come hear him talk. They're intrigued. They don't know that he's talking nonsense. Why? They don't know truth. We have a tagline: because truth matters. We do what we do because truth matters. We defend the reliability of the Bible because truth matters. We defend the divinity of Jesus Christ because truth matters. We demonstrate that the universe is not eternal because truth matters. We demonstrate that the universe did not spring out of nothing because truth matters. We say how one views their origins inevitably will determine how they live their life because truth matters. We demonstrate that evolution is the great cosmogenic myth of the 21st century because truth matters. And ultimately, we ask people to live with eternity in mind because truth matters. John Shelby Spong is simply wrong when he says that heaven and hell are human constructs. The ancients knew better than to think such a thing. Without a hell, Hitler merely dies in the comforting arms of his mistress with no eternal consequences. The ancients knew better than to think such rubbish. Ideas have consequences. Life and death, consequences. Consequences not just for time, but for eternity. We do what we do because truth matters. And we ask you to stand with us prayerfully and financially because truth matters. We'll be taking your questions on the other side of the break. You give us a call at 888-ASK-HANK. Go to the World Wide Web at equip.org because truth matters. We'll be back in just a few moments with more of the show because truth matters.
In Truth and Transformation, a manifesto for ailing nations, Dr. Vishal Mangalwadi proclaims that the gospel has the power to heal society. His premise is that the culture of the West can be transformed by returning to the truth as found in the narrative of the Bible. These are truths often neglected, even by the evangelical church. Truths such as sin, the cross, the church, judgment, social justice, law, and repentance. Help transform the church and world when you order Truth and Transformation by calling 888-7000-274 or online at www.equip.org. We'll have more of the Bible Answer Man program right after this.
I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to John listening on KFAX. Hi, John.
Hello, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically-based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. Now you can benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times through the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has assembled what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Each book of the Bible begins with an introduction written by Hank, which means for each book you'll learn its L-E-G-A-C-Y, or location, essence, genre, author, context, and years. The entire Bible is crafted so that you can document your legacy of faith.
It's like including Hank in your Bible studies.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Again, that's equip.org.
One of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us now to pray." And he said to them,
"When you pray, say, 'Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth.'"
The Lord's Prayer. We can rattle it off by heart. But at the same time, how many of us now struggle in our prayer life, searching for an intimate fellowship with God?
As human beings, we want instant success, instant formulas. But God wants something else. He wants intimate fellowship.
Begin your personal, fulfilling prayer life with the Lord. Get your copy of The Prayer of Jesus by Hank Hanegraaff. Call the Christian Research Institute and order The Prayer of Jesus, 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You'll also find it on our website. Just go to www.equip.org.
Can there be any greater joy than to commune in the secret place with the living God?
When Charles Darwin was writing his famed The Origin of Species, it was well known at the time that the first fossils of animals appeared suddenly and without predecessors. So there was a deep dilemma about what his theory told him to expect to find and the facts. Darwin's Dilemma on DVD explores the mystery of the Cambrian explosion and the scientific controversy that still surrounds it. Where are the missing transitional forms that Darwin's theory requires? Can any undirected evolutionary process explain the origin of animals? Filmed on four continents, this fascinating documentary examines some of the most important fossil discoveries ever made. The Cambrian explosion was actually an explosion of biological information, information that points unmistakably to foresight, purpose, and intelligent design. Order Darwin's Dilemma, The Mystery of the Cambrian Fossil Record from CRI by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org.
Thank you.
The Bible Answer Man broadcast, the Christian Research Institute, our website, www.equip.org, and the Christian Research Journal give you a front row seat to the intellectual confrontations and counterfeit philosophies that oppose the church and the truth of God's Word today, and equip you with well-reasoned, respectful answers that the Bible commands us to give. We are encouraged to know that by God's grace, your participation with our ministry has made a difference.
I appreciate the mailings that he's given me and tried to share those with my sister. And it's been helpful to me to have something that he's written, not just me talking to her, that I can point to and show her. And I appreciate the detail and the links and the proof that he offers in those letters. And it's helpful to me as a teacher at my church to use some of his material that way.
To be a co-laborer with us in the battle, please pray regularly for these ministries, and please consider giving a special gift to support these outreaches. To donate, call CRI today at 888-7000-274 or go online to www.equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Let's go right to the phone lines, talk to AD listening on the web. Hi, AD.
Hey, how's it going, Hank? Nice to talk to you.
Likewise.
I recently had a family member that came out of remission from cancer, so I got an email that said, urgent prayer required, and this kind of just reignited the question I've had for a really long time, and I've thought about it for, you know, a few years, but basically it's not really a question more, I just wanted to get your thoughts on it, which is whenever people say, hey, pray for my family member to get healed or whatever. It's not that I don't believe that God heals people. I do believe that God miraculously heals people. I just don't believe it's in response to our prayer. And so basically, you know, my question is what would the role of prayer be if I guess I'm a sovereignty of God. I believe in the sovereignty of God, so in my opinion, I could pray for peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, and still God's going to heal or not heal my family member of cancer. And so I'm trying to kind of just work through this and figure out, you know, what the real role of prayer is. And I've heard you touch on it a few times, like, the, you know, the prayer of Jesus and the book that you've read, written, but I've wanted to get your thoughts on it.
Sure. Well, a couple of things I would say is the first, and this is the number one thing to think about, When it comes to prayer, is what is the purpose of prayer? Is prayer ultimately a means of getting God to capitulate to our will, or is prayer a means by which we conform our will to His will? I think the latter. What we do through prayer is we develop a relationship with the lover of our souls out of which everything else flows. And that's why we go to God and we say, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. I would like this, God, but you see the picture clearly and in its totality, and therefore I want what you want. So God, change me so that I am conformed to your will, not I have some kind of a magic formula by which I can get you to do what I want you to do. God yeah. sees everything, knows everything, and says all things work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose. But I think, too,
I agree exactly with what you're saying. It's just that I don't see that. I don't see that in the church. I don't see that anywhere. I see people walking around saying, I need you to pray for me, which...
Yeah, but there's nothing wrong with that, because God ordains the ends as well as the means, and He has ordained prayer as a means. We can't walk through the world with some kind of a fatalistic predilection where we say, you know, if God wants my hands to be clean, He'll clean them. No, we wash our hands in order for our hands to be clean. There's a means by which the ends are accomplished. And prayer is the means by which the end is accomplished. But again, prayer is not a magic mantra. Prayer ultimately is a way of developing a relationship with the lover of your soul out of which everything else flows. I want my kids to come to me with their requests, but ultimately I'm going to make the decision because I'm looking at things from a far better and more complete vantage point than they are, particularly when they're younger.
Mm-hmm. So why do you think that so many people completely miss this point?
Well, I wrote, you mentioned the book, The Prayer of Jesus, in response to a book that was out at the time called The Prayer of Jabez, which essentially was telling people that if they had the right formula and repeated it in the right sequence, they could get anything they wanted from God, as though God was capricious. If you get the formula, you're going to get what you need.
Yeah.
That's not the sovereign God of the Bible. So yes, there are always prostitutions and perversions of truth. And that's why it's important for us to realize that we don't live in a universe that's fatalistically determined. The fact that God knows what is going to happen does not mean that our prayers do not count for anything. They do. But they are not a means through which we manipulate God.
So you think that they're more directional, basically. Then that's kind of what
they're more relational.
Yeah, so basically we're asking God, you know, hey, show me how to what you want me to do. I don't want to do what I want to do. I need you to give me direction and show me. And like you said, relational, because once he shows us what we're supposed to do, then we'll develop a stronger relationship with him.
Well, sure. And we know intuitively as well as biblical that our Heavenly Father knows what we need before we even ask him. So our supplications are in and of themselves an acknowledgement of our dependence on him. And that alone is reason enough to pray without ceasing.
That was what I needed right there, Hank. Hey, man, you're the best. Thanks a lot.
Thank you. Good talking to you. I want to introduce once again to our listening audience Alex McFarland. He is the president of Southern Evangelical Seminary, and he's also the host and the driving force behind Apologetics in the Local Church, which is a great event coming to Charlotte, North Carolina, November 13th through the 14th. And Alex, you are excited about this event. You always have been excited about this event. And I would say, given the fact that we have Richard Dawkins coming to town, as well as Bishop John Shelby Spong, it is time that people understand that the National Conference on Christian Apologetics is not optional, it's a must.
It is absolutely necessary that we pass truth on to the next generation and that we teach biblical discernment, what we believe, why we believe it, and how to defend the faith. And that's why we are excited about the event. We're grateful to work with you to promote the event.
And this particular event this year includes a Saturday night debate.
It does, between Christopher Hitchens and Dinesh D'Souza. Hank, the National Conference on Apologetics is coming up, as you said, November 13 and 14. We've got two full days of workshops, plenary sessions, everything from children, apologetics for children, teens, pastors, the local church, the biblical worldview as it relates to the home and the family. Speakers like Chuck Colson and Ken Boa and William Lane Craig and Oz Guinness and Gary Habermas, Greg Kokel, yourself, and on I could go. And then Dinesh D'Souza, to close it all out, will debate Christopher Hitchens. But you mentioned Dawkins. Last week, his newest book came out. And in that book, he says that he will provide greater evidence for the truth of evolution, greater evidence even than the Holocaust, even though the Holocaust was testified to by eyewitnesses. And here's what Dawkins says in his book, and it illustrates how urgent it is that we equip people to defend the faith. Dawkins says that those who would believe in God and doubt Darwinian evolution are, quote, braying ignoramuses, end of quote. And Hank, when I see young people imbibing these types of sentiments, I'm more passionate than ever that we explain that Christianity is objectively true. God is real, the Bible is dependable, Christ was authentic, and we have empirical, compelling lines of evidence to that effect, and thus the need to proclaim truth in a culture that's lost its way.
And I don't think there's any question, Alex, that there are a lot of Christians right now, at least people that attend church, that are beginning to doubt their faith. Is it really true? When the winds and waves of doubt beat upon their house, they need to know exactly what you communicated earlier not only what they believe in terms of essential Christian doctrine, but why am I going to give my life to the notion that there's an afterlife? Why am I going to give my life to the notion that Jesus Christ laid down the principles by which I should live, and I'm going to, in fact, live by those principles? Why should I do that if there's no evidence? And these guys are saying there is no evidence.
Well, and you know, the Word of God promises us and reassures us by eyewitness testimony in scriptures like 2 Peter 1:16 that we have not followed cleverly devised fables. The good news, it's not a legend, it's not a myth, it's not a fable. It's reality, and true, we believe by faith, which means trust, but it's a trust that's validated by compelling lines of evidence. And so, you know, I saw a billboard up in Ohio recently. It said of Jesus, he came to take away our sins, not our mind. And so we do need, as the culture turns increasingly hostile to Christian theism, we need to help the church understand that there is great evidence for the faith. And so every year, every fall, we assemble what we believe are some of the best and the brightest scholars, communicators of our day. And really, we have people come from around the world. In fact, today, over at Southern Evangelical Seminary, we got a call from three folks from Jamaica that are booking their plane tickets. They're coming to the National Conference November 13 and 14. And basically, all of the great issues, Hank, truth, God, the Bible, Jesus, the problem of pain, the radical secularism in the world, the growth of Islam, moral issues, the rise of homosexual politics and the push for gay marriage, all of these issues will be addressed by incredible communicators. The website, and I know it's on equip.org, but it's also on nationalapologeticsconference.com. That's a mouthful, but it's all one word, lowercase, nationalapologeticsconference.com. I mean, this is the time to really do what Ephesians 4 says, to grow in truth, grow in love, to make sure that we know what we believe, the reasons why, and that we're equipped to articulate the faith to an increasingly dark world.
And there's never been a more important time for the National Conference on Christian Apologetics. This is a must. It is available in the Queen City right here in Charlotte. Wherever you're listening to my voice right now, if you have kids, this is the time to inoculate them against the teachings that they're going to hear in Vanity Fair, in books, in movies. It's all around us, and it's one thing to curse the darkness. It's quite another to build a lighthouse in the midst of the gathering storm, which is exactly what the National Conference on Christian Apologetics is designed to do. Again, November 13 and 14, check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Thanks, Alex.
Thanks, Hank.
Blessings to you. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. Without your support, we could not be in a position to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Check it out on the World Wide Web. Again, the address is simply equip.org. Be right back with your questions.
Is Halloween haunted or hallowed, secular or sacred, a time of oppression or of opportunity? Halloween, or Witch's New Year, is rooted in the ancient pagan calendar. Did you know that the Christian Church moved a festive celebration called All Saints' Day from November 1st to the evening of October 31st and renamed it All Hallows' Eve, from which Halloween derived its name? Learn more about making Halloween a holy day when you go to our website, www.equip.org, and get a free article from Hank Hanegraaff entitled Halloween, Oppression or Opportunity. This article and our website will provide additional resources to equip you and inspire you and your kids toward righteousness and away from darkness. Again, Hank's article, Halloween, Oppression or Opportunity, at www.equip.org. Don't touch that dial. The Bible Answer Man will continue right after this.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition.
Now, more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed on today's religious movements and scriptural insights needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal.
Don't miss our cover story on famed capitalist and atheistic philosopher Ayn Rand. Our practical apologetics feature article, Equipping the Next Generation, highlights five key factors parents can teach children in counteracting worldly philosophy and overdependence on church programs. Our effective evangelism department equips you to respond to the difficult problem of evil objection. Hank answers an attack on the reliability of the Bible by distinguished University of North Carolina professor Dr. Bart Ehrman as he answers the question, Christ's cleansing of the temple, can Mark and John be reconciled? In his Ask Hank column.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI. You'll also see it online at equip.org.
From Genesis to Revelation, every word of the New King James Bible is performed in dramatic audio theater by over 500 actors and narrated by Michael York.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
With sound design by one of the top studios in the industry and scored with original music composed and conducted by Maestro Stefano Manetti. The Word of Promise Audio Bible puts the listener in the moment when Moses leads the children of Israel, Daniel walks into the lion's den, and when Jesus lives as man here on earth.
Order the Word of Promise audio Bible on CD or MP3 from CRI by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org. Bible Answer Man is here to stand for truth and help Christians understand and contend for the historic Christian faith. Many of our valued listeners and Christian leaders have encouraged us in our mission, like Josh McDowell.
Probably one of the biggest things I appreciate what you're doing through the radio ministry is that, one, you'll handle controversial subjects. A lot of people won't. They'll tiptoe around it. Then second, when you write and speak and all, you're authoritative because if there's anyone out there who's done their homework, it's you. And boy, do we need that today. I mean, every time I'm able to catch the Answer Man, I hone right in on it because I think I can say, and I can't say this of most programs or anything, every single time I walk away with a new concept, a new idea, something that I can chew on that's relevant. And man, I love that to happen in my life.
The truth is, it simply takes resources to fulfill the unique and vital ministry that the Christian Research Institute does daily. So we're asking for your fervent prayers and financial participation. If you can make a special gift to the Christian Research Institute or join the Bible Answer Man support team, the CRI Fellowships, or the President's Council, contact us right now toll-free at 888-7000-274 or go to our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org. And when you join the Bible Answer Man support team, receive Hank's Essential Christian Doctrine Flip Chart as our gift to you. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
And right back to our callers. Next up, Ken, listening on KCIV, Fresno, California. Hi, Ken.
Hi, Hank. Great show and great work you do.
Thank you.
Hey, I just had a quick question. I found out this morning that a few friends of mine listened to Joel Osteen, and I don't know anything about him. It kind of rang a bell, and all I could tell him was to be like the Bereans and check out what he says by reading the Bible yourself. Can you give me any errors that you might have that I could point out to him?
Yeah, first of all, I think you've said exactly the right thing. I mean, you need to be a Berean, test all things in light of Scripture, and then hold fast to that which is good. Yes, Joel Osteen has remade the gospel in his own image. It's a health and wealth gospel, and he is continually perverting Scripture in the process of repackaging the Christian faith. For him, what he does is he takes cultural concepts and he papers them over with Christian rhetoric. So he will tell you that God tells us in his word that we are to call those things that are not as though they were. And the people applaud and they cheer because he begins to point out to them how, by the force of faith, they can create their own reality. In other words, what they say creates their world. In fact, the force of faith is so great, according to Joel Osteen, that even God is subject to it. Now, the people that are cheering and applauding and laughing and smiling and all excited about this new liberating idea oftentimes don't read their Bible, and therefore they do not know that what Joel Osteen is saying is completely perverted, which is to say the Bible says precisely the opposite of what Joel Osteen says it says. When he says, the Bible says that we are to call those things that are not as though they were, the Bible actually says that it is God, not we, who calls those things that are not as though they were. But it gets a lot worse. It gets right into the heart of the Christian faith, which is the atonement of Jesus Christ upon the cross. In Joel Osteen's version of the gospel, Jesus does not finish the work of atonement on the cross. Rather, he has to finish it in hell, where he wins this cataclysmic battle against evil, and he emerges from hell as the first born-again man. And even then, the work of redemption is not done, because he has to go to heaven and sprinkle his blood on the mercy seat in heaven. It's convoluted, and people simply do not recognize that what it is pop culture beckoning, and unfortunately postmodern Christians taking the bait. It's a Christianized version of Rhonda Byrne, who wrote The Secret and says that the law of attraction is the key to the universe. So if you want to get the key to the catalog of the universe, you have to understand the law of attraction. Well, Joel Osteen takes the law of attraction, he makes it the force of faith. Sounds biblical, sounds spiritual, but it is not. And there's a dark underbelly to it. Because if you don't get what you pray for, if you don't get what your words communicate, it is because you lack faith. So if you get cancer, if you are living in poverty, if you're a quadriplegic in a wheelchair, it's your words that created your world. So it's a perversion of the gospel, and ultimately, rather than giving people hope, robs them of their hope, because the only place that the formula of faith works, at least faith as defined by the faith teachers, which is a prostitution of biblical faith, is for the pastors themselves who communicate the message. Because, of course, to demonstrate faith, you sow your seed into their harvest field, and it produces the Cadillacs and the Mercedes-Benz and the palace like the Taj Mahal and the Rolls Royce, but not for the parishioner.
Yeah, okay. I appreciate that, Hank. I had a feeling he was one of those. I like I said, I've never heard him, and if I heard him myself, I would never fall for any of that, because I've been listening to you for a long time. But and I wasn't sure. I could have checked him out, but I figured I'd give you a call on the way home from work here. So I appreciate that. I know where you're coming from. I know I've heard you talk about people like that before, and I wasn't sure if I'd heard you say Joel Osteen's one of those. But.
I have, in fact, in my cast of characters, he's right at the top in my new book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century.
It's amazing how, and I heard that he had a huge church, and I can't believe that, man. It's just crazy.
Well, when people are biblically illiterate, they are prone to fall for the skin of the truth stuffed with a great big lie.
Yeah. I appreciate your ministry, and I think from what I've learned from you, I can point out to them where he goes wrong in plenty of places.
Yeah, again, the book Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, you can get it at bookstores anywhere, as well as through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. It will give you all the information that you need.
Great. Thanks a lot, Hank. Appreciate it. Appreciate your ministry.
Thank you, Ken. Sometimes you have to hear it to believe it. Here's Joel Osteen.
There is a correlation between what we say and what God does. You cannot be passive and say, all right, Joel, I'm not going to speak anything negative. I'll make sure I don't say the wrong kind of words. That's good, but that's not good enough. If you're going to see God's best, you have to stay on the offensive and speak victory over your life. If you're not putting your vision out there with your faith-filled words, it's limiting what God can do.
Limiting what God can do. In fact, it's right. Interesting. I read about this in Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. He talks about how words are downright magical. Words are so powerful that Zechariah could have foiled God's plans with his words, and that's why God struck Zechariah dumb, so that he could not speak, and therefore he would not do what he would have done, which is foil his plans for the birth of John the Baptist. This all goes, unfortunately, under the rubric of Christian thinking. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Daniel in Indianapolis, Indiana. Hi, Daniel.
Hello there. Say, in Matthew 21, starting in verse 12, is the parable of the tenants. And this parable is in Mark and in Luke as well. And it talks about how the master of the vineyard sends his servants one after the other, and the tenants of the vineyard kill them or beat them or whatever. And then the master decides to send his son as the last resort. They kill the son, and so then the master comes in and kills the tenants and turns the vineyard over to other people. Can we take from this parable and other verses like Hebrews 1:1-2, that there will not be any more prophets of the kind that the Old Testament had into the future as a Christian view?
Well, I think you can extract that as a theological truth, a theological inference from the whole of Scripture. I don't think the parable necessarily makes that point. And you don't want to try to take that parable and make it walk on all fours. But the biblical principle, I think, you are correct about, which is to say that God laid the foundation for the church through the prophets and through the apostles, and Christ is the cornerstone of the church. And therefore, there is a good argument, a theological inference that can be made that God spoke through the prophets and through the apostles. He spoke through his son, Jesus Christ. We now have that written revelation, and we can turn to that revelation. It becomes the arbiter of truth. We test all things by it and hold fast to that which is good. So I think the point that can be made is that there are no modern-day apostles and prophets in the sense of the biblical apostles and prophets.
So the two witnesses, which are called prophets in Revelation 11, can't be in the future?
Well, that is a big can of worms. What you have to do if you want to understand the two witnesses is...
Well, I'm going fishing, so I've got to have a can of worms.
That's right. Well, and you like worms, evidently. But that's a big can of worms. And I answer that question, and you need context for the answer to that question in my book, The Apocalypse Code.
Yes, I have that. Well, I have that.
Well, I answer the question right there in that book, as well as in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. So check that out, because the two witnesses are not two future witnesses. They hail back to witnesses in the very sense that I just communicated, such that Moses and Elijah are witnesses, and they are the quintessential witnesses to whom Revelation is referring, but not directly to them. So read the Apocalypse Code. Just look it up under, if you go to the back index, you can look it up under the two witnesses, and you can get a comprehensive understanding of what Revelation is saying in this regard.
Yeah, so you didn't believe they were actually two people. They represented the prophets.
Yes, that's correct. I mean, the prophets are two people, but what the Bible is saying about the two witnesses is not that there are going to be two witnesses in the future that are able to emit flames from their mouths.
Right, right, exactly. All right, thanks a lot.
You got it. I wish I could say more, maybe on a future edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I'll elaborate on the two witnesses as given in the book of Revelation, but the imagery is powerful. And the imagery points to a metaphorical reference to Moses and Elijah, as I just mentioned, because Old Testament jurisprudence mandated at least two witnesses in the conviction of a crime. And in this case, the two witnesses are accusing Israel of apostasy. It's a graphic story. It's pretty interesting. You can find it in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, as well as in the Apocalypse Code. Both resources available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can check it out again on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Or when you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. You can always talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000 CRI. Out of time, out of here. See you tomorrow with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
October is Pastor Appreciation Month. At the Christian Research Institute, we want to help you honor and even equip your pastor, minister, or youth leader. To do so, we've picked out an array of special gift choices for you to consider giving, including a gift subscription to the award-winning Christian Research Journal. To order a gift subscription to the journal, to give the Word of Promise in dramatic audio theater, or another thoughtfully chosen gift idea for Pastor Appreciation Month, just call 888-7000-CRI. Or go to our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man is a production of the Christian Research Institute.
We are engaged in a war. A war. Not a war with bombs and bullets, not even with power politics. This is a war with an invisible enemy, against the rulers, authorities, and powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And the only way to know victory over this enemy is to know the weaponry you have to fend him off. The Covering by Hank Hanegraaff is based upon Paul's words to the Ephesians commanding us to put on the armor of God. The Covering outlines this armor and its importance in our spiritual battles. He explains what it means to incorporate God's covering and the practical ways God delivers us from evil. Consider it your effective biblical battle plan to wage successful spiritual warfare. Call CRI and order Hank Hanegraaff's fascinating book, The Covering. Call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also order The Covering online by going to www.equip.org.